The sermon text for this morning's sermon is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, but we're especially going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. And I'll read from the New King James Version. Your version may be slightly different, especially if you're using the Pew Bible. But I don't want you to concern yourself about that. Basically, the meaning is the same, even if the words are a little different. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Thus, by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. A few weeks ago, I was on the internet and I saw a video of a man who had parked his car right next to a fire hydrant. And it turned out that after he parked there, there was a fire in a building nearby, and the fire department needed to use the fire hydrant that he had parked right in front of. And so the fire department broke out the windows out of his car, and it looked like a very expensive car. They broke the windows out of his car, and they ran the fire hose right through the middle of his car so that they could use the water on the fire that was happening next door. Now, I suppose the fire department could have done something else other than break the windows out of his car. They could have ran the hose around his car, over the top of his car, or under his car, or something like that. But it turns out that you get more water pressure out of the fire hose if you keep the hose straight. And so that's why they had to break the windows out of his car. Now, I can imagine the reaction that this man had after he came out of whatever building he was in and saw his car parked like that. He must have been humiliated. He must have been very embarrassed about what happened and very ashamed of what happened. If I had been that man coming out to my car in that condition with all those people around, I think I would have just walked home and pretended that that wasn't my car at all. Well, in the same way, God is determined to pour out His grace and His glory in this fallen world that we live in. Now, it would be possible for God, more than possible for God, for His grace to go around us, to go over us, to go under us. But instead, what God's going to do in His wise, sovereign plan is for His grace to go through us. and to work in us. And so in order for God to do that, he is going to have to break something in us. He's going to have to break us down. And the result is that we will be humbled. We will, in some cases, be humiliated because God's grace is working in us and working through us. We will be humbled because God is going to break us down in order to accomplish his purposes in us for his own glory. As the scripture passage tells us this morning, since God's grace will be glorified in our weakness, we must accept his ways in us. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must realize that humility is pleasing to God and pride is a sin. You and I are commanded by God to be humble and not to be proud and not to be arrogant. This is the point that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making for us in verse 7 of our passage. Notice what Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul was concerned, and God was concerned, that Paul not be exalted above measure. In other words, that he not become proud, as it says in some of our versions, that he not become conceited. It's a sin to be conceited. It's a sin to be proud. And humility is a virtue that is constantly recommended to us by the Holy Scriptures. We see this over and over again in the Bible. You might turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told that we should become like Christ. Well, what is it that stands out about Christ? Well, many things. But one of the things that stands out about Christ to us, one of the virtues that Christ exhibits to us that is worthy of our imitation, is his humility. We see this very clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me read those verses to you. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." In those verses, we're commanded to be humble before one another. But the scripture also says that we ought to be humble in our relationship to God. We ought to be humble before him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, we read these words. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, what humility means is that we ought to consider God to be more important than we are. That sounds like a very simple thing to say, but it's much harder to put that into practice. It's much harder to have that attitude than it is to actually say it. God is more important than we are. And because God is more important than we are, because God is greater and more wonderful, more awesome than we are, God's purpose, God's plan for each and every one of us is more important than the plans that we have for ourselves. Being humble means recognizing that fact. It means living in accordance with that realization, with knowing that and putting it into practice. There are a lot of examples that I think can illustrate this, but one of the examples that comes to my mind is worship. When we gather together in public worship, we don't worship like most people do. I'm sure you've noticed that. We don't even worship like most Christians do. A lot of times when people come to a worship service like the one we're in right now, they miss certain things. For example, they miss being able to sing the kinds of songs they like to sing. They miss singing Amazing Grace or In the Garden or The Old Rugged Cross, things like that. And sometimes we have the opportunity to explain why it is that we worship the way we worship. Well, we tell people, well, we're here to serve God. We're here to glorify God. We want to worship God in His way, because after all, His way of worship is more important than our way of worship. But you know the response that people sometimes give to that. They say, well, I miss the old rugged cross, and I miss In the Garden, and I miss Amazing Grace. You know, I really want to do those things. And sometimes people are offended by the way we worship, because we won't worship like that. You see, there's a certain pride in human beings that says, I want to do it my way. I even want to worship God my way. Yes, I know that God wants us to worship Him that way, but I want to worship Him my way. We must humble ourselves and realize that God's plan is more important than our plan. God's plan is more worthy than our plan. The same thing can happen in our everyday lives. You know, we have certain plans for ourselves, don't we? We have certain ambitions, certain things we would like to do. For example, we want to be healthy. Nobody wants to be sick. Everybody strives after good health. In our society, in our culture, this is a very, very important value. Good health is very important to people. And certainly we have adopted some of that value for ourselves. We think good health is important. And we spend a lot of money, we spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of energy on going to see the doctor, getting the medications we need, going to fitness clubs and that kind of thing, taking the right food, taking the right dietary supplements, that kind of thing. Well, there's nothing wrong with doing that. We should want to have good health, and many of us do. But what if God's plan is something else? What if God's plan is that in spite of all of our best efforts, in spite of eating the right food and taking the right medication and exercising, what if it's God's plan for us to be ill, for us to be sick? What will be our attitude then? Will we say, I want what I want, and I'm upset, and I'm angry, and I'm going to complain because I'm not getting what it is that I want? Or are we going to humble ourselves in the presence of God and say, you know what? I would have preferred to be well. I would have preferred to be healthy. But that's not God's plan for me. God, in His wise providence, has decided that I'm going to be ill. And are we going to accept that to a reality for ourselves? That's a special temptation for those of us that have received wonderful revelations to be proud. The Apostle Paul in our scripture passage has received these wonderful revelations. He has, most commentators believe that Paul was talking about himself when he says that he knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. But when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he saw things there that people weren't even allowed to talk about. And most commentators also say that when Paul was talking about his revelations here, he was not just talking about the revelation that he received when he was caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about all the revelations that he received. And these revelations tempted Paul to become proud. He knew things that nobody else knew. He saw things that nobody else was able to see. And because of these things, he was tempted to be proud. I think of our church when I think of that. You and I have received revelations that nobody else has had. And what I mean, of course, is the excellent preaching and teaching that we get from this very pulpit. I also think of the wonderful heritage that we have as Reformed Presbyterians. You know, we are privileged to have the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Larger Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We are able to learn deep truths of the faith when we hear God's Word preached from this pulpit, when we read the Confession of Faith and the catechisms, we receive revelations that most Christians, to be honest with you, I speak as somebody who has been able to travel lately and go to various churches. Most Christians just aren't aware of these things. We have received wonderful revelations. That's a great privilege. But you know what? There's a problem. There's a problem. And the problem is that we will be tempted to look down our nose at other people that don't know things about God that we know. That would be a sin. It would be a sin to become conceited and to exalt ourselves above other Christians. The Bible tells us that we must be humble. And if Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, tells us, love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. And so the more we know about Christ, and we should strive to know more about Christ. Don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. We should strive to know as much about Christ as we can. We should listen to God's Word as it's preached from this pulpit. And we should pay attention to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms. We should study these things. But what's the temptation? That we would become proud. That we would exalt ourselves. That would be a terrible thing. That would be a terrible thing if that happened. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that God will give us humility, even if we don't necessarily want it. God will give us humility both by His Spirit and by His providential dealings with us. God works through both to give us the humility that we need. God wants us to become more and more like Jesus every day. And so one of the ways that we become more like Jesus is by His Holy Spirit working in us. But we also become more like Jesus through His providential dealings with us. The Apostle Paul found that out in this passage, or at least he talks about it in this passage. He says, I was tempted to be exalted above measure. And so what did God do for Paul? Well, the scripture says, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Now, what exactly this thorn in the flesh was, nobody really seems to know. If there was some way of figuring out, we would have figured it out by now. Maybe he had some sort of affliction in his spirit. It could have been a spiritual problem that the Apostle Paul was struggling with. Or, I believe, it was more likely, since he talks about it being in the flesh, I think it's probably more likely that Paul was experiencing some sort of physical problem. It may have been some sort of a physical problem that even prevented him from fulfilling his ministry to the extent that he wanted to fulfill it. God gave him this thorn in the flesh to do what? To teach him humility. Now, theoretically and in the abstract, it would be possible for God to make a person to be humble just by working in them in a spiritual way. Not by changing the circumstances or the situations that they live in, but just by working in them in a spiritual way. It would be possible, I suppose, that God would make us humble that way. That God would not have to change the situation that we're in. He would not have to change the circumstances of our lives. He could just work in our spirits and in that way enable us to become humble by His grace. But that's not ordinarily how God works. Ordinarily, the way God makes somebody humble is by changing their circumstances, by changing their situation. And in some cases, what God does is He gives people troubles and trials and tribulations and pain and suffering and misery. And these things tend to make us humble. That's why God brings them into our lives. God doesn't want us to be conceited. So what does God do? He gives us troubles. He gives us trials. He gives us tribulations so that we will learn to be humble before Him and humble before one another. You know, this is a time of the year when people are graduating from high school or they're graduating from college. Some of us have probably been at some of the graduation ceremonies. I know I was at one just about a week ago. And what do you see? What do you see when you attend a graduation ceremony? You see, in some cases, hopefully not in the cases that are represented here in our congregation, but what you see in some cases is people are very proud of their accomplishments. They're very proud of their achievements. They're smiling from ear to ear because of what they have done. And they hold out that diploma and let people take pictures of them. And they're very happy because they've done so much. I was at a graduation ceremony a few years ago, and the valedictorian stood up in front of the assembly, and the valedictorian said, "You know, look at what we've accomplished, and we did it all on our own. Nobody helped us." He was very proud of himself. Imagine saying nobody helped you when you're a student and you're standing there in front of a group of your teachers, your parents, and your administrators. What? Nobody helped you? But you see, this is the temptation people feel when they've achieved something, when they've accomplished something. That's what success does to somebody. Success makes them proud. But guess what failure does? Failure has the opposite effect. Failure makes us humble. And so, when we try to be healthy, and we fail, and we try to do well in business, and we fail, and we try to do well in the relationships that we have, and we fail, when we try to marry somebody we would really like to marry, but we fail, guess what that does? That makes us humble. And God cares enough about us. He loves us enough to send failure into our lives so that we would be humble and become more like Jesus. That's why God brings sickness into our lives. God's sovereign. He's in control. You know, the accidents that we have, the injuries that we suffer, the pain that we have, the sickness, the illness, these things are not accidents. These are God's providential workings in our lives to make us into the people He wants us to be. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said, "The reason I'm sick like this," whatever this sickness might have been, "the reason I'm sick like this is so that I would not become conceited after all of these revelations that I have received." And it's very important, friends, that when we go through this pain and go through the suffering, go through the sickness, whatever it might be, when we suffer the accident, whatever it might be, it's very important that we have the right attitude about it. And it's important that we not just be resigned to these things because we know we can't change them. You know, we can't just say when we go through suffering, we can't just say, "Well, you know, there's nothing I can do about it anyway. And so I'm just going to suffer. You know, I'm just going to bear up under it." What we have to do when we go through suffering, when we have to go through those humiliations, it's important that we embrace them, that we see them as gifts from God. We see them as opportunities for us to become more humble and so more like Jesus, and by so doing, glorify God. This is the attitude that the Apostle Paul had in this passage. Very interesting what he says after he talks about his illnesses or whatever it is, whatever the thorn of the flesh was. Notice what he says at the end of verse 9. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses." How could you do that? How could you take pleasure in your persecutions, in your distresses, in your infirmities? How could you take pleasure in these things? Well, he says, "For Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I am weak in my pride, then I am strong in my humility. May God's grace working in me." This has a special application, it seems to me, to the whole subject of prayer. You know, many people are upset and they're disappointed and they're frustrated when they pray to God for something and they don't get it. They don't get it. After all, the Bible encourages us to pray for what we need, and the Bible encourages us to believe that when we pray, God listens to our prayers, that God hears our prayers, and that God provides for what I need, for what we need. But what happens? We pray for things, and then we don't get the answer we're looking for. Well, once again, we must humble ourselves before God. We must recognize that God's plan for us is better and more important than our plan for ourselves. And so we will pray for things on occasion. And the answer that God will give us will be something other than we hoped for, that we anticipated. Why? Because God knows what's best for us. We must be humble enough to accept that. And that brings me to the next point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage. By the way, one of the problems that I have with the modern evangelical church today, and maybe you have the same problem, but we seem to have overpromised as the evangelical church today. You know, we seem to have led people somehow to the conclusion that they can ask for anything they want and they're going to get it. You know, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible doesn't say we can ask for whatever we want and then we're going to get it. The Bible says that we will get what God wants us to have. And that has to be our attitude when we pray. But that brings me to the next point I wanted to show you from the scripture passages, which is God's grace is enough. This is the answer that the Apostle Paul received in verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Many years ago, there was an elder in the church that I pastored in Virginia. His name was Stuart Miller. And Stuart had Parkinson's disease. And many of us prayed that Stuart would be healed of his Parkinson's disease. But you know what? It never happened. God never healed him of his Parkinson's disease. He suffered for the rest of his life with that disease. But it was marvelous, a marvelous thing, brothers and sisters, to watch Stuart. Because every day was a testimony to God's grace at work in his life. Every day you could see what God was teaching Stuart through this illness. He was teaching him patience. He was teaching him humility. He was teaching him love for God. That may happen to you. You may get sick. And you may pray just as the Apostle Paul did here, not once or twice, but multiple times, that God would take away your thorn in the flesh, that God would heal you of your disease. And the answer might be, not "I'm going to take away your sickness," but the answer might rather be that God's grace is enough for you. Instead of God changing our situation, instead of God changing our circumstances, many times when we pray, God changes us. The Bible teaches us, just as the Confession of Faith teaches us, that prayer is a means of grace. And when we spend time in prayer before God, asking God for His help, He may decide to change our situation. He may decide to change our circumstances, but maybe not. Instead, what He will do is He will give us the grace. Not the grace that we need to get over the problem, or to get under the problem, or to get around the problem, but God will give us the grace to go through the problem so that we might glorify Him in the way that we handle that sickness, in the way that we handle that illness, in the way that we handle trouble. The result, and this brings me to the fourth point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, the result of this is that God is glorified in our weakness. This is the point that the Apostle Paul is making by inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 9. Paul says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" What did God mean when he said to Paul, "My grace is made perfect in weakness"? Well, we need to understand what the purpose of God's strength is. God is determined to bring glory to Himself. He's determined to glorify Himself in this world, and He's determined to glorify Himself in each and every one of our lives. God is working a mighty work in each and every one of us. And that work that He is doing has the ultimate purpose, the ultimate design in bringing glory to God. Well, how would that happen? How will God's strength be made perfect in us? How will it come to the place where it brings glory to God? Well, as long as our strength is competing with His strength, God's glory is not going to be manifested. It's not going to be demonstrated. It's not going to be obvious in our lives. As long as we're competing with Him, for who's the strong? Well, what does God do? God makes us weak. He humbles us so that His power and His strength might achieve its ultimate purpose in bringing glory to God. There's an example of this in the book of Exodus. We've been studying the book of Exodus in our Sabbath school. But I want to remind you of something. Exodus chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 say, you may recall that God visited 10 plagues on the people of Egypt in order to bring glory to Himself. This is the purpose that God outlines for us in Exodus chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. God says to Pharaoh, "Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth." You see, God is determined to glorify Himself through what He does in Pharaoh. He's determined to bring honor to Himself throughout the world through these 10 plagues that He is about to bring on Egypt. Now, what's interesting about this to me is that God could have, you would think, in a single moment of time, accomplished what He wanted to accomplish through Pharaoh. He could have struck Pharaoh down in the middle of the night while Pharaoh was asleep or something like that. He could have destroyed Egypt in a single night. But what does He do? He draws it out. It takes a long time. There's a lot of suffering that has to happen in Egypt. There's a lot of suffering that has to happen in Pharaoh's life before God will accomplish His purpose. It's very interesting when you look at the 10 plagues. You know that they take place over a period of time because different crops at different times are affected by these plagues. And of course, the crops don't grow at the same time each year. It takes a period of several months at least for these different crops to be destroyed. So what is going on in Egypt? Well, it takes a long time for God to accomplish His purpose. It takes a long time for God to properly humble Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. You see the same thing in the book of Job. What is God doing in the life of Job? Well, ultimately, God is bringing glory to Himself through the suffering and through the affliction that He allows to be brought upon His servant Job. And ultimately, God is glorified through all that suffering, all that misery that Job has to endure. It's amazing how long people have to wait. They have to wait a long time for God's purpose in glorifying Himself to be accomplished. There's a lot of misery. There's a lot of suffering that we have to go through. Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But that's God's will. You know, I think of a young man and young women that want to be married. It's a good thing to want to be married. It's a good thing to want to be engaged in the act of marriage. That's a healthy impulse for people to have. But before you engage in the act of marriage, you have to be married. And before you get married, you have to be married to the right one, somebody that's going to encourage you in your relationship with God. It's very important for you young people to understand that. And when I look, I see that some young people have to wait. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. They might have to wait for years. They might have to wait for the rest of their lives, because that's God's plan. And we must submit ourselves to that plan. While they wait, they suffer. They're miserable. They may be tempted. But God is glorifying Himself through all of that. You know, sometimes people get sick and it works the same way. We get sick. And what are we tempted to do? Sometimes we're tempted to end our suffering prematurely and take our own lives. Because after all, we know we're going to heaven when we die. But the Bible says not to do that. It may be God's plan for us to wait a long time. I've got an aunt in the nursing home now that has Alzheimer's disease. She hasn't been there for days. She hasn't been there for weeks. She hasn't been there for months. She's been there for years. Every day getting sicker and sicker. And still the Lord has not taken her home. That may happen to us. We may get sick. We may want to recover. And that's a good thing to want to recover. Nothing wrong with wanting that. And nothing wrong with praying that we would recover. But God's will for us may be that we wait, and we wait, and we wait. We humble ourselves before God because we know that His plan is better than our plan. His desire for us is better than our desire for ourselves. We know that He is glorifying Himself in us and through us. And so we embrace our suffering. We don't complain. We don't murmur. We don't whine. We don't lose our faith in God just because we have to wait. We know that the Bible teaches us how to understand these things and to think of these things in a biblical way. Yes, we may be at the nursing home for a long time. We may get to the place in our lives where we can't even change our own diaper, where we can't even go to the bathroom by ourselves. Think about how humiliating that is for people. But it's okay. It's okay, because God wants us to be humble. And if He has to humiliate us to become more like Jesus, it's a good thing. Because He is glorifying Himself in our lives. What if I gave you the choice? What if I gave you a choice between a life in which you could have everything you want? The family, the husband, the wife, the children, the good health, the riches, the house, the flat screen TV, the car, all of it. Or on the other hand, the door number two. We've got a life full of suffering and misery and pain and anguish. People don't like you. You don't have any material things. But through that humiliation, you become more like Jesus. And afterward, enter into His glory. What would you choose? The life of happiness, or the life of suffering and humiliation? I can tell you what some people would choose, friends. Some people would choose the wrong choice. But here's the beauty of it. God does not give us the choice. He decides what kind of life we're going to live. He decides how we're going to suffer. He decides how He is going to humble us, not only through the grace that He works in our hearts, but through the circumstances and situations which He has ordained and established for us. You and I have the privilege of embracing His plan for us. Not just suffering through it because we don't have any choice, but giving Him the praise and the glory that He intends to work not only through us, but in us. But years ago, when I was a kid living in Lake Park, Florida, I guess I was probably 10 or 11 years old, my father would send me down to the gas station to buy some gas for the lawnmower. You know, we had a little, they were metal cans back in that day. And, I'd get on my bike, I'd ride down to the gas station, and, my father was concerned that the gas had spoiled or got contaminated or polluted. You know, water sometimes gets into the gas and mixes in with the gas, and that's no good for the lawnmower that way. So I would drive down to the gas station on my bicycle, and I would tell the guy at the gas station, you know, back in those days, there was there's just one owner to the gas station. It wasn't one of these corporate deals, you know. There was just one owner that owned the gas station. So I would say to the owner of the gas station, I say, my dad wants you to dump out the old gas and then put in the new gas. And the owner would say, okay, yeah, I'll do that. And that's the way it worked for a long time. But then the owner of the gas station sold the gas station to somebody else, so the gas station had a new owner. Well, you know, I thought the same thing would work. You know, my dad told me, go down to the gas station, make sure they dump out the old gas, and before they put in the new gas, because we don't want the gas to be contaminated with water. So what did I do? I drove down, and I talked to the new owner. I said, my dad wants you to dump out the old gas and put in the new gas. Well, you know what the new owner said to me? He said, no. I don't have to do that. I'll put new gas in the gas can if you want me to, but I'm not going to dump out the old gas. I don't have to do that. And I was shocked when he told me that. You know, nobody had ever defied my father before. And I wasn't used to that. In the same way, brothers and sisters, God empties us so that He could fill us with His grace and His power. And if we have a problem with that, we will defy our Father in heaven. We will grieve Him and offend Him unless we embrace His plan for us, whatever that plan might be, so that we can humble ourselves before God, so that we can become more like Jesus, so that God's strength will be made perfect in our weakness, so that God will be glorified in us as well as through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You that You have taught us these things in Your Word. We pray that You'll help us to put these things into practice in our lives. We pray that You would humble us and that You would cause us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.